Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to near the end to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 7 to 11. It may say 8 through 11 in the bulletin, but I'm actually reading from 7 to 11. And if you're willing and able, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us as sheep without a shepherd, that you have sent your Spirit to lead, to guide, to move in our hearts, that you've given us your Word. And we would ask this morning that your Word would meet with your Spirit, and that because of it we would be changed. That if there are those in our midst that do not know you, that today would be the day that you drop the veil from their heart and the scales from their eyes, and that they might see you, that they might see Jesus and believe. And for those of us who do know you, would you also work in our hearts, sanctifying us, drawing us nearer to you, that, Lord, that you would strengthen us to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Christ. And there are many here, even this morning, that their prayer might simply be this: Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Would you do that this morning? Lord, may Jesus be honored and exalted. And in my weakness, may your strength be made manifest for your glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Alvin Plantinga, and you probably have not heard of that gentleman's name. He's an analytic philosopher. Maybe you have. But he's actually been called the greatest American or the greatest Christian philosopher of our time. And indeed, he is quite remarkable. But he wrote almost 20 years ago in one of his books, and that book was called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And then it's subtitled A Breviary of Sin. And it's actually a really good book. I would commend it to you. But he wrote in that book this quote. He said, of what life is like here in the West. And this is 20 years ago. He says, making a career of nothing, wandering through malls, killing time, making small talk, watching television programs until we know their characters better than we know our own children, which not only robs the community of our gifts and energies, but shapes life into a yawn at the God and Savior of the world. The person who will not bestir himself, the person who hands herself over to nothing, in effect says to God, you've made nothing of interest and redeemed no one of consequence, including me. And we could update that, I think, a bit for 2017, maybe something like this, wandering around, or maybe even more likely sitting around with our heads down, our hands up, scrolling through social media, completely unaware of our surroundings, of real life, of real people, killing time, trading even small talk for voice text, where we don't even have to get a response from somebody else. We don't have to listen to it. It's so wonderfully self-centered, isn't it? It's so wonderfully narcissistic. We know only of the lives of others as they are portrayed in their best light on social media. But we know others' false lives better than we even know our own children. And it not only robs the community of our gifts and energies, but shapes life into a yawn at the God and Savior of the world. My prayer is that we as a church would not be a people like this. A people who yawn at those created in the image of God. But that we'd be a people, as this passage actually exhorts us to be, a people bringing glory to God, a people bringing good to others. You know, as a church, as we walk through this summer series talking about why we do what we do, why we are what we are as a church, one of the things that we do as a church, we have very little programs, but one of the things we do is small groups, and we do them. We think they are important because we believe it's a good way for us to develop relationships with real people, people created by God for His glory. We seek not to yawn at our Creator and our Savior. Small groups help us do that to which we're called. They're a trellis upon which the vine of Christian character may grow. A trellis upon which the vine of loving one another, of serving one another, of hospitality, and of bringing honor to the Lord may grow and flourish in our midst. And so as we look at this text this morning, I want us to look at those things. I want us to look at loving one another. I want us to look at hospitality, of serving one another and bringing honor to the Lord. Those simple things that we see here from 1 Peter. So let's look first to loving one another. The call of Christian living really is a countercultural call. And we hear that and we say, no, it's not. Our culture is all about love. But I think we should ask the question, really, are they about true, biblical, Christ-honoring love? Christian living really is counter-cultural. In verse 7, we read this. We read that the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. This instruction for godly living, this instruction for how we're to live as God's people comes with the end of all things in view. And it's really interesting, isn't it? I mean, there's a call to sobriety. And there are times when we ought to be reminded of the serious things in life. There's a call to sobriety because there is a time when things will end. There is a time when the Lord Jesus comes back and He judges all things. I mean, this is to remind us of the weightiness under which we live. Not just of judgment to come, but where we are in light of that judgment. And of course, there's nothing wrong with having fun, nothing wrong with being silly. I'm one who loves that. That's one of my own struggles. I even love slapstick humor. I know that's terrible, but I love it. Physical humor makes me laugh. But there are real serious, weighty issues that we deal with in life and in death. We know this as a church, don't we? We've walked through many of these things that even just within the past 12 months, people die. People lose their jobs. Health fails. Husbands and fathers leave. Wives and mothers rebel. Children don't walk in the faith in which they were raised. Those are weighty issues. So how do we live? How do we live with such seriousness in view? How do we end with the end in view? And well, the world would say to us, wouldn't it, that look, if there's any belief in the end of any sort, the end is coming. So then what? Well, get what you can while the getting's good. Do those things that you want to do before there's any time left to do them. Several years ago, I mentioned this in a sermon. There's a movie called Seeking a Friend for the End of the World. There's a character in that movie. Her name's Penny. She's one of the main characters, and she asked one of the other main characters, whose name was Dodge, and she'd ask him, what are you doing with the rest of your life, since they now know that a meteor is coming to Earth and it's going to end everything as they know it. They only have days left, and his reply is catching up on some me time. And it's so United States of America, isn't it? It's so cultural. If the end is in view, what are you going to do? I'm going to catch up on some me time. So wonderfully narcissistic. But what does Peter say here? In view of the end, what will you do with the rest of your life? And here's the call, and talk about countercultural. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The world looks at the self. What can I do for me? But God calls us to look outwardly, to look at others, to really love one another for the sake of one another. We're called to live in fellowship with one another, to live in community of loving service to one another. And we must remember that this fellowship that we have as believers comes in something, or more importantly, comes in someone. It comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are imperatives for living. I mean, this is a call. How do we live as believers? These are imperatives. They're commands. Not as a way to be saved, but as a people that are united by and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called then to love earnestly. Another translation would be, we're called to love deeply. We're called to love constantly. It's not a surface love to which we're called. It's not a love that comes and goes and ebbs and flows. It's a deep and abiding love for one another. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. It doesn't give up. When the going gets tough, it doesn't just disappear at the first sign of trouble. It doesn't disappear at the seventh time of trouble. Our love for one another is to grow ever more deeply, even as a father's love for his child or a mother's love for hers. And Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. You see, we aren't loving one another well when we hold something over somebody else's head. We aren't loving when we refuse to forgive. We aren't loving when, as John Stott says, we take delight in finding and exposing others' faults and sins. And that's not to say that we completely ignore sin. That's not it at all. But isn't it true? And I think we must admit, but all too often, the one area where we actually are others-focused rather than self-focused is in the area of sin. We see it in others really easily, but we do ignore it in our own hearts. We ignore it in our own lives. But man, are we ever good at focusing on others when we see what they're doing wrong, or what we think they're doing wrong. It's not about ignoring sin. The Lord doesn't ignore sin. He hasn't ignored sin. But in fact, as the text says, he's covered our sin. He's covered our sin. And our love for one another, our love isn't redemptive in the ultimate sense. Not in the ultimate sense. It can't pay the price for sin as did the love of Christ, ultimately speaking. But there's a reason why Peter says it this way. There's a reason why the Lord says it this way. Because there is a sense in which it is redemptive. Not ultimately, but in our relationships. It should reflect the love of Christ redemptively. It can cover a multitude of sin in the name of Christ. Think of it this way, to forgive one another always, always, always requires the paying of a debt. And if we forgive another, then what we're saying is that you don't have to pay it. But I'll pay it. I'll pay it. I'll eat it for you. But that's not how we usually act, is it? No, somebody wrongs us and we say, You're gonna what for that? You're gonna pay for that. Ever wonder why we say it that way? Because there's a debt owed when there's sin. But forgiveness means that debt doesn't have to be paid. It's paid by somebody else. In our relationships, it's paid by the one who's sinned against. But that also helps us here, doesn't it? Our sin has a debt before God, but who paid that debt for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said many times, love doesn't keep score. And there's a reason why we say that, and that's true. Love doesn't keep score, but what I hear more times than that in marriages, in relationships, and is something like this. Not love doesn't keep score, but in fact, you always do that. You do that all the time. You've done that our whole marriage. You've done that our entire relationship. You've done this 100 times. Brothers and sisters, that's keeping score. That's the definition of keeping score. Oh, that God would teach us in our relationships within our own families, in our relationships within the life of the church. Would God teach us and mold us and strengthen us that we might truly love one another in this way. Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And can't you just see Peter? Because I think we can put ourselves in Peter's place here. 7 times, Lord? Look at me. Look at me. How generous of me. 7 times I've forgiven this person for doing this to me. And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. So brothers and sisters, one of the wonderful things, if we're not good at forgiveness, we're going to have ample opportunities to practice it if we are in relationship with others. If we want to be like Jesus. But that's the question, isn't it? Do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to love one another as He's called us to, as He's loved us? And then 2 weeks ago, we spent a lot of time on hospitality, didn't we? Well, we see that again here. Our small groups, our fellowship groups are a wonderful way to practice another thing to which we're called as believers. It's again, a trellis on which our practicing hospitality can grow. Gives us an opportunity to do that. Gives us an opportunity to get out of our own tendencies to be selfish or to be lazy or to be self-centered. The word hospitality in the Greek, I know that we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but it's worth repeating again. The word literally means love of strangers or love of guests. And it's a stretch for a lot of us. It's difficult for a lot of us. It was so important in the times of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. It was emphasized all throughout Scripture. It was emphasized with Abraham, with David. We saw it emphasized with Nehemiah, with Mary and Martha. The early Christians, the early church, Jesus emphasized it as well. This practice of entertaining and loving guests in our midst. And this speaks to us corporately as well as individually. It speaks to us corporately as a church. When guests come into these doors on a Sunday morning, how do we respond to them? How do we reach out to them? My prayer is that they'd say, this is the warmest church I've ever stepped foot in. That we were welcomed. We were strangers in your midst, and yet we were welcome. And in our own homes, we often live by the old Italian proverb that fish and guests stink after 3 days. We do that, don't we? And for some of us, it's not just 3 days. For some of it's 3 hours. Maybe even shorter than that. But why is it important? And I think sometimes it seems almost not important. Really? Hospitality? Hospitality is an important aspect of the Christian life. Why are we even called to practice this? I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. And we didn't mention this 2 weeks ago. but I'll mention it this morning. And from Matthew 25, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen to this part. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This is the heart, should be the heart of those who inherit the kingdom of God. Those who welcome guests into their midst. Those who welcome the stranger into their midst. And again, why? And we did say this 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to repeat it. Why? Because this is what the Lord did with us. He brought us near. He invited us in. We were strangers and without hope in this world. And God, through Christ, through His blood, has brought us close. He's made us, in fact, family. Family. There are those in the Middle East for whom this is still a greeting to, and these are strangers who come to their homes, and they greet these strangers by saying, you are among your family. I wonder if we would say that. I wonder if we even think like that, particularly maybe some of us who are not used to having little bitty ones in our midst, and we have them in our home. And just by the way that we think about that, I wonder what they're going to do to my house. I wonder if they're going to mess up anything in my house. Or do we say, you're among family here. And we welcome them into our midst. And again, that's something that can be practiced in our own families, in our own homes. But Peter does, he says, show hospitality to one another. This is among the body of Christ. We do this in our midst. We treat one another with the same respect. And we as the body, we welcome strangers into our midst. And again, just to come back to this, to remind us why we do what we do, our fellowship groups, our small groups, should serve as a trellis upon which the vine of outreach can grow. An avenue of loving strangers and inviting them to church, even. Growing the church. And I know many of us are uncomfortable with that language. Yes, Jesus builds his church. Absolutely, he does. But we have a part in inviting strangers into our midst. We have a part in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And some of us are even, we think about growth within the life of the church, and we say, well, why do we want the church to grow? Isn't that just wanting to build a kingdom for Trinity Grace? No, not at all. Brothers and sisters, we are not building a kingdom for Trinity Grace. We're not building a kingdom at all. But we are taking part in the growth of a kingdom, and it's not Trinity Grace's kingdom, it's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So my prayer is that for us as a church, that we can think properly about church growth. We want this to grow. Why do we want it to grow? So that we can say, look how many people we have? No, not at all. We want this to grow so that people come to know their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they might love one another well in their midst, and the name of Jesus is glorified, not only here, but also in our community. That's why we want the church to grow. For His glory, not for ours. That's why we do what we do. I think sometimes we struggle with this. There are other reasons we do. We get comfortable with the people that we know and we love. And look, I get it. I do get it. It's easy to be comfortable with the people with whom we're comfortable, right? And we enjoy that. It doesn't stretch us. And we sometimes want to stay there. But I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong. Because we're called to welcome the stranger and to bring them into this family. This is where a mission mindset is related to this. And unless we begin to be tempted to say something like, well, okay, that's fine that we have that attitude. It's, again, we did mention this 2 weeks ago. It's right there in the text. I'm going to be hospitable. I guess I have to be okay with it. But that's not the heart of Christ. Not just okay with it. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And isn't it amazing that God knows our hearts so well? Okay, I'll show hospitality, but I don't have to like it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do have to like it. And when we don't, oh God, please change my heart. Because I want to. I desire to be the man, the woman that you've called me to be. But Lord, I got to be honest. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. Please, please help me. Please help me. Because this has as its aim loving each other, serving each other, helping those in sanctification of those already part of the family of God. It helps them know that they're part of, and they're loved, and they're part of the covenant family. And then, as well as reaching beyond, our hospitality to those within affects our outreach to those without. And brothers and sisters, if we aren't good at it within, then we can't be good at it without. It must start here. We must love one another well. And this is where the scripture begins. It starts here with loving the people of God. If we're not loving the people of God, how are we going to love those who aren't? How are we going to reach out beyond the walls and the borders of the church if we can't love the people within? Remember what Jesus did at the Last Supper in John chapter 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And you say, well, why would you read such a thing? Well, I want you to think about something with me, and I want you to think about this text in light of Philippians 2. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So knowing the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he'd come from God and was going back to God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, he laid aside his outer cloak and he put on a towel, became a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I know that's hard for us to do. And I don't mean that to say, I know that's hard for you to do. I know that's hard for us to do. To humble ourselves for the sake of another. But part of loving one another well is, and part of showing hospitality is humbling ourselves, seeing others as more important than ourselves. So what will you do with the rest of your life? Will you yawn? Will you yawn at our Creator and Savior? Will you yawn at those created in his image, saying there's nothing interesting about those whom God has created? Or will we love one another as well? Will we serve one another well? Will we show hospitality well? I mean, that's the call. So next, we are called to serve one another. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And Peter gives us two main divisions here. And of course, they're general divisions. And indeed, there are a variety of gifts within those divisions, a variety of gifts given to the people of God, given to the church. But Peter divides them into word and into deed, the ministries of word and deed. And generally speaking, those called and gifted with word gifts, what is it that they're to speak to one another? Peter says the oracles of God, simply put in this way, the truth of God. The truth of the gospel, that which God has revealed. And people may think and may want the words of men, but that's not what they need. They don't need the words of men. What they need, what we need, is the word of God. We need his truth. So those gifted with speech ought to be about speaking the word of truth. Don't waste it on vain trivialities. And again, these are general categories, so it's not necessarily just, this is not just for Pastor Taylor or for Pastor Miller. Whenever you speak, Pastor Taylor, or whenever I speak, Pastor Miller, it needs to be about Jesus and everybody else can just do whatever they want to do. No, this is about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. These are general categories. Not necessarily just for us, but for all of us as believers. I can't help but to think of the quote that I read from Plantinga a little bit earlier, making small talk. Making small talk. What is it that we talk about? I had friends growing up, and even today I hear it, and it doesn't have to be baseball cards. It could be, unfortunately, Pokemon cards or whatever else there are out there, but they know every single statistic about everything there is to know about baseball or Pokemon or this, that, or the other, or Mayweather and McGregor and what their reach is and how much they weigh and how many fights they've won or lost and how many knockouts they have. And that's what they talk about. But they know precious little about the word that saves, that brings life to men and to women. And brothers and sisters, this is not just about teenagers. In fact, I would argue that this is worse among young adults than it is among teenagers. Vain trivialities. They text. They tweet. They live in sound bites, having been set a great example by all of our politicians. And that's how we live. What a waste. We need the weightiness of the truth of the Word of God. And speaking of that, and I've got to hurry up and wrap up, but think about this for a moment. So many want the church to be involved in everything else that's going on out there. And we need to change what we do in church to meet the needs of the culture. Because after all, our culture doesn't really want a 35 to 40 minute sermon, do they? No, they don't. They want texts and they want tweets and they want sound bites. But let me ask this. If we succumb to the pressure of the culture and we become like the culture, and we forfeit the preaching of the Word of God, and the church were to jettison that to become like the culture, where are they going to get the truth? I had a seminary professor that used to say, look, brothers, and here, sisters, the church has a very small toolbox. Word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship. Very small toolbox, but a very powerful one. Very powerful one. But if the church gives up its toolbox, to whom else does that toolbox belong? And the answer is to no one. Because the keys of the kingdom have been given to who? To the church. If we stop preaching the gospel, I guarantee you, nobody will. Nobody will. What we need is the word of truth. And the Apostle Paul, even when he talks about speaking to one another, he says, speak to one another, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why? Songs and hymns that communicate the very word of God. You know that if you're an encourager, that the gift of encouragement is a speaking gift. Do you know how valuable you are within the life of the church? John McWilliams, he's here. John McWilliams is an encourager. He has a speaking gift. Every Sunday I'm encouraged by that man. Every Sunday. Why? Because he loves me. He loves me. And he uses his gift for the glory of God and for the good of the people. Sorry, John, I didn't mean to point you out there, but you were asleep, so I wanted to wake you up. Just kidding. One of the ladies in our church have said, you know, that it seems like in the church culture there's a lot of talk and there's a lot of it contains a lot of wisdom. But it seems like that in our church culture today, people are actually afraid to say something like, well, the Bible says. And we're afraid to do that because we're afraid that it'll turn somebody off. We're afraid that we'll lose our audience if we say the Bible says. But brothers and sisters, where's the power? From where comes the power to change hearts and lives? It comes from the Scripture. And if we're afraid of that, then we actually have jettisoned the very thing that God's given us to inform the culture in which we live. So if not speaking, then it's a deed. It's a serving one another. However, you may be able to do that. We've got people in our midst that not only are good at speaking gifts with encouragement and whatever else that is, but by serving one another, by showing hospitality. I could name many of you, making the strangers feel welcome in their midst. Some of you serve by making meals and nobody ever knows except for the people who you serve. Some of you do so by going to other people's homes and fixing things and nobody else ever knows except for the one for whom you fixed it. Some of you mow lawns and some of you pray. Some of you pray. Those are gifts. Some of you help organize. Use your gifts, but never forget the motive. Never forget the motive. Never forget why we do what we do, and we do so out of a deep and sincere love for Jesus and for our neighbor. We serve one another out of love. In other words, may our love drive us to serve. Yes, we show our love by the way we serve, but often we think in terms of this as a checklist. My checklist of love today is done because I did these things. Whew. I'm glad that's over. That's how we treat it. No, may we be compelled to love because of the love of Christ. You're compelled to serve because of your love for Christ and your love for your neighbor. May that be the case here at Trinity Grace. And then finally and quickly, why? Yes, because of a deep and sincere love for Christ and love for our neighbor. But look at verse 11, and this answers this for us. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, that is not yawning. That is not yawning at our Creator and Savior. That's giving him the glory that is due for his glory. So here again, why do we do what we do? For the glory of God. We kind of began backwards from kind of the vision statement of our church, for the glory of God and for the good of the people. We kind of began backwards. We began with the good of our neighbor, the good of the people, with loving our neighbor for the good of the people. But now here we're ending with for the glory of God. It's why we do what we do. This is the heart and the passion of this church. This is, as church planters call it, the DNA of this church. To exalt the name of the living Christ, to put him on display, that we may honor him and bring glory to him in all that we do. Why? Well, this gets to our good part, because he's what we need. He's what the world needs. This is what the story's all about. This is why we do what we do. God created us for himself. We sinned against the God who created us, and yet the very God against whom we sinned took the punishment upon himself. Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, even as we confessed just a few moments ago. And he rose again. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, so that we might receive all that he has. That's just a remarkable truth, isn't it? That he took off his outer garments and he laid it aside and he put on a towel so that you can take off the towel and put on that garment. And you can receive all that he has earned in your stead. That's just, and I say this not flippantly, not irreverently, that's just a great story, isn't it? And it's true. It's not just a story. It's what every other great story is modeled after. The truth of the Lord Jesus. And so what place does this have for us? And then I'll close with, as we as a church enter kind of a new stage of our church's growth, moving to two services, having desires to plant new churches, for whom are we doing this? For ourselves? Well, here's a proper way to look at that. He's done all things for us already. Why do we need to do it for ourselves? Because you see, the end is in view. He's done all things for us already. So we're free to do what we do for the honor of Christ. For the growth of the kingdom of Christ. And next week, we're going to be talking about planting churches. Planting churches for the honor of Christ. And our small groups are going to be an important part of that. A trellis upon which the vine of church planting can grow. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we want to plant new churches? Why can't we just leave things as they are? Because I love our church. I love it. Not just the church. When I say church, I mean you. I love you. I've been privileged to be part of this for a long time. And I look to many years in the future. Many continued years. So there are times when I say, okay, let's just keep things the way they are. You know, 3 years ago, 12 or 13 of our families went down to Fayetteville to help plant a church. That was hard, wasn't it? It was really hard. Some of our best friends went and left. We didn't get to do VBS for the next year. Maybe even the next 2 years, I can't remember. But at least that next summer. Because we just didn't have the people to do it. But just take a moment and look around. What God's done since then. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's called multiplying. Multiplying. The work of the Lord Jesus. In our midst. Why can't we just leave it the way that it is? Because we want to honor Christ. And it's not what's best. It's not about what's best for Chris. It's not about what's best for Trinity Grace Church, even in the sense of our kingdom building. It's what's best for the kingdom of Christ. Are we willing to do the hard thing? Are we willing to love one another well? Are we willing, with the ultimate end in view of knowing what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, are we willing to keep loving one another? Are we willing to show hospitality to one another, serving one another, bringing honor to Jesus Christ? We are not a church, brothers and sisters, that yawns at our Creator and Savior. We are a church that stands in awe of our Creator and our Savior. So let's act like it. Shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the Lord Jesus, who truly is why we do what we do. If not for him, we'd be lost and without hope in this world. Thank you for the work that you've done in your Son. May we cling solely and wholly to him. And Lord, even as we preach a sermon and hear a sermon just like we did, I am sure that many in our midst, if they were listening, feel the same way that I do. And that is, and me even more so than them, because I'm the one that preached it. Thinking how far short I fall in loving one another as I should. Not just those within the body, but those within my own family. So Lord, may we rest well in the grace of the Lord Jesus. May we find forgiveness and be strengthened then from this day forward to love one another well. For after all, you've loved us first. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.